Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you. I don't know how many of you were able to make that 4th of July parade. It was so awesome. It was, each year it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and God has placed us, I mean, there's no better place. We just go right out front, set up a table, and are able to talk to so many people. So it's such a blessing, such a blessing. If you haven't been, and well, there's opportunities to always do outreaches, right? Just see Whitney, and she'll get you squared away. Amen? There's a lot of excitement in regards to that. It's just scary for a little bit. You know, I know sometimes it can be scary to speak to people, but listen, you have the greatest message of all eternity. You have the gospel message, and you get to share that with others. What an incredible honor that is. So with that, some of you may have heard that there was a flood in Texas, and I think the latest number, some of the guys here were updating me, is 51 dead and 27 or something like that missing. There were so many kiddos, girls that were missing. So listen, we got to keep them in prayer. We got to keep them in prayer, and that those families. So will you pray with me in regards to that? And then we'll start our study. Lord, we are just so grateful to you, Lord. And I don't know the situation of all these people, all these families, Lord. My heart just breaks for them. And Lord, I just pray that they knew you, these people that that died, and that their families, Lord, that they would just lean into you, and that you would comfort them as the only way, Lord, that the way that only you can. Lord, because as Christians, we don't grieve like the world. Lord, it's not like we're grasping at the wind. We know we're heaven bound. You have a place reserved for us, Lord. You have bodies, Lord, that are awaiting us. You have heaven that awaits and your presence. And one day we'll see our loved ones. So it's not they're gone. It's, I will see you later. And so may you comfort them with those words, and may you be with them. May you bring the community around and the church, Lord, to just minister to them. And I just pray for those that are missing. I pray that they would be hope, that they would find some alive. And so, Lord, as a church, we just lift these things up to you. Amen? Amen. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13. If you're joining us for the first time, we are finishing up the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 13, the last chapter, and the thought was that we might finish today, but that thought quickly changed as I was doing my study. So we will not be finishing today, but we're not in a rush. We're not in a hurry. We're just going as the Lord leads us. Amen? So Hebrews chapter 13, we left off on verse 9. Probably helps if I turn there myself. Let me just go ahead and give you a summary of the book once again. Because as we get to the end of the book, sometimes we forget what the book is about. We've gone through it for so long that we get bits and pieces of it. So, or maybe you joined us halfway through it or towards the end. But if you recall, for the last 12 chapters, the author of Hebrews has taken us through a deep theological study in Christology and soteriology, the two major topics of this letter. Some of you may be like, what? What is that? What's that logy thing? Augy or whatever. Well, Christology is the study of Christ. And that is really the whole topic, right? We've been studying Christ, who he is, his superiority, his greatness, all these types and pictures in the Old Testament. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And this is really something that is really controversial here in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. And we went through that verse by verse carefully, and it's a study of salvation. Can a person depart from the faith? Chapters 5 and 6 and 10 speak of that. And if maybe you missed it, you go back and read that on your own and be convicted by the word of God. Let the word of God wash over you. Let Christ speak to you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Don't go in with preconceived notions. Just let the Word of God speak. The Word of God speaks. He speaks to us. So going all the way back, though, if you recall, chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is better than the prophets and the angels. That's what those two chapters were. It's Jesus is better. He is greater. He is superior. So the first two chapters is Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than angels. Chapter 3, he is better than Moses. Chapter 4, he is better than Aaron, than the priesthood, than Joshua. Chapter 5 and 6. Am I going too fast? You can play back the recording. Chapter 5 and 6, the exhortation to maturity and the dangers of departing the faith. Chapter 7, a better priesthood. Listen, we have a high priest that's in heaven. A high priest that does not need to do any sacrifice, that he himself was the sacrifice. And what a beautiful chapter. Jesus is our high priest, and he is in the tabernacle in heaven, and the perfect tabernacle of God. Chapter 8. We went over a better covenant. No longer the law. In fact, the last couple studies, right? What is the author says? Hey, listen, you're not going to Mount Sinai. You're not from this mountain. That's not where you're going. This mountain that caused fear and trembling. You're not going to the mountain of the law, but you're going to the mountain of grace, the mountain of the cross, the mountain of Jesus, the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So chapter 8, a better covenant. Chapter 9, a better sanctuary, and chapter 10, a better sacrifice. So the first 10 chapters are all doctrinal, whereas in chapter 11, if you recall, the Hall of Faith, we took our time with that one. All these men, all these women, examples of just heroes of the faith, men and women that persevere through extreme challenges, and yet they lived out their faith. Through all those challenges, they were persecuted, they were beaten, some were martyred, and some, as you recall, that they could have been delivered, but the Bible says they chose not to be delivered, but rather be delivered unto heaven. They said, and to obtain a better resurrection. They said, we are not going to deny Christ. We're not going to do what you say you want us to do. We're going to hold fast to the word of God, to Jesus. And they said, whatever it takes. And then we read those that were sawn in two. Wow, incredible. The sufferings of these individuals. Chapter 12, and they were an example for us. So that was chapter 11. So chapter 12 says, hey, in light of them, in light of these people, they give you an example. You need to suffer well. You need to run your race of faith. You need to put away all those weights and the sin that easily ensnares you. In other words, it says, get rid of those things that stop you from coming to Jesus. Get rid of those things that's stopping your walk in the Lord. Whatever that may be, and is different for everybody, it says, put it away. You cannot run a race with a weight on you. You cannot run a race with something around your legs entangling you. And so we were encouraged to run our own race. We're not running against one another. We're running our own race. And to finish well, and we do so by setting our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You recall, at the very beginning, he is at the very beginning of our race. He is at the cross. We come into the cross. When we come to know the Lord, we see him for the first time. And in order to see the Lord for the first time, you have to see him at the cross. You have to see him where he died for our sins, where he died for us. He's at the beginning of a race and at the end of the race. He's waiting for us at the finish line. Amen? And so now we come to the final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13. And here the author gives 13 final closing exhortations for the believer. And it comes at no surprise, right, that the first one is love. Love. The Bible says that God is love. He is love. And chapter 13 gives us a beautiful definition of this agape love. Now here he talks about that Philadelphia love, that brotherly love. But in chapter 13, listen to what it says. I'm just going to read one verse to you. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It says, none of those things profit you without love. And so without love, none of the other things are possible. And so we left off in verse 5, after the author laying that foundation of love, we went through a couple of different topics that he mentioned. And although we left off in verse 5, we're going to start in verse 4 because it speaks about marriage. I didn't hear no amen. Marriage. You men are in trouble. You know, this was your opportunity. I basically, what I did is teed it up for you to say amen, and you would have been in good today with your wives. Let's do it again. We're in the topic of marriage. God is into redeeming. So verse 4, back up a little bit. In fact, I'm going to read one all the way through 5, but we're going to concentrate on verse 4. Take a look at what it says. Read along with me. Chapter 13, verse 1 said, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So it speaks of love. It speaks of hospitality. And verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." We need to pray for those that are in prison for their faith, those that are suffering for doing the will of God. And then finally, we get to verse 4 here. "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So as we back up to verse 4 here, the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all. Now, at the time, and even now, we spoke a little bit of this last week. We have the Catholic Church, right? We know the issues there. There's some people that think that being celibate makes you more spiritual than others and so forth. That's not what the Bible teaches, guys. The only section that we see that in the Bible where Paul said he's going to remain single for the gospel's sake. But aside from that, God created marriage. It's the first institution that God created. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, as we went over, it is a picture of Christ in the church. So marriage is honorable among all. And the bed undefiled, the Bible says. Now, as I mentioned last week, and unfortunately we have to mention it, that when it speaks about marriage, it speaks about marriage between a man and a woman. Period. The end. That is what the Bible speaks of. That is what is honorable. That's what God honors. And listen, God honors when you do marriage his way. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes people say, well, you know, since we're living together, we do it because of this or that. God sees that as marriage in the Bible. That is not marriage. The Bible does not describe that as marriage. There is no, there's nowhere that it makes any sort of provisions for that. At the very beginning, it says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be wed, and the two shall become one. There is a ceremony, and it's before God and man, where you take a vow, and you say, and you take this vow before God. You're saying, listen, in good, in bad, in sickness, or in health, whatever vows you pick of the Bible, basically you're saying, we're going to obey the Lord. Everything that's biblical, we're going to do it. And you're telling God, I'm going to do this. And he is the three-strand cord that keeps that marriage together. Without Jesus, a marriage will fall apart. At least it's not going to be what God intends for it to be. There won't be that blessing upon that. Because people do marriage all the time that don't know the Lord, and that's fine. You can do it, but you will not be blessed. God wants to bless you. And he does it when we do it his way. Now, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." I found a good thing, guys. Amen. All right, somebody's got it. Someone's awake and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And vice versa, guys. It's a wonderful thing when you do marriage God's way. And so God honors marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. And some of you are like, preach it, brother. Listen, simply what it says is that God honors sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. And sometimes they're uncomfortable. Did pastor say sex? Well, the Bible talks about sexual immorality, talks about these things. These are topics. God created it, and it's a wonderful thing between a man and a woman, a marriage. It's God created it. So he blesses that. He says, it is a good thing. The bed is undefiled in the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. But notice what it says in the second portion of verse 4. Notice what it says. However, it says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's the opposite side of that. Well, what's fornication? Well, that's simply having sex outside of marriage. Before you're married, you're having relationships. That's what it is. And God is not going to bless that. I can't paint it rosy or anything for anybody. It's just simply what the Bible says. And listen, God will bless you. God will bless a marriage done the right way. And so there's fornication. Then there's adultery, which is a married person who has sexual relationships outside of that relationship, outside with somebody else other than their spouse. And notice what it says. It says, God will judge. God will judge. Now, God forgives. God forgives. When we come forward and we say, Lord, forgive me. This is what I've done. And you got to come clean. And there are repercussions. We see that in the Bible. There's repercussions. David suffered repercussions. God forgave him. But God will restore. God does incredible things when these things happen, when we go before him and just simply come clean between God and your spouse. And God can do incredible things. I've seen it over and over and over again. But it says that he will judge. There will be repercussions, guys. That's just a fact. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says that those who are involved in sexual immorality are taking advantage and defrauding their brothers. Think about that, that they're taking advantage and defrauding their brothers, and that God will avenge such matters. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says. And that is a serious warning to the Christian. A serious warning. And thus, the next exhortation that we receive here in verse 5 makes a lot of sense. Some of you is like, we're glad we're done with that topic. Let's move to the next one. Hey, listen, the word of God is good. It's perfect. Receive it. If it's for you, receive it. If it's not for you, hey, that's okay. You know, we receive it. We hold on to it. And we are able to minister it to others. If it's not for you, it's not for you. But you will be blessed when you take the word of God for what it is, for the word of God, and allow it to have authority over your life, you will see such an incredible blessing in your life. I promise you, I can't say it any stronger than that. God's word is true, it is perfect, and the obedience to it brings upon an incredible blessing in the life of a believer. So, amen, yes. And thus, next exhortation, look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Interesting, covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you love that verse? Do you have that verse highlighted in your Bibles? You can shake your head yes. If don't lie, though, if you don't. It's a wonderful verse. Incredible. Well, I want to talk more about that, but in a second here. Let me just say this thing. Maybe you're here today and you feel like God has left you. Maybe you're here and you think, God has forsaken me. That's contrary to the word of God. God, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're going to go into the context of this. But the child of God, listen, there is always that open door. The Bible says, we've gone through it, that there's the throne of grace. Not the throne of the law. Not the throne of where you're going to get whooped. You know, there are repercussions. The throne of grace. And that we are to come before the throne of grace. And he's always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. God has not left you. God has not left you. Maybe that's a message for someone here or someone online. God has not left you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the cure for covetousness, by the way, that God is with us. But backing up a little bit here to covetousness, isn't it interesting that this is the last of the Ten Commandments? You guys aware of this? That this is the last of the Ten Commandments? Let me read it for you. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Notice the progression, and you notice all these different things that it touches up on. What covetousness leads to. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey. And then he puts an exclamation mark on this, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, what is covetousness? It's a sin. It's a desire to have something that somebody else has, and not in a good way. You want to take it. You want to take it for your own. It is sin. And just like love is a foundation for doing good, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about, love is the fruit of the Spirit and leads to all these different things. Covetousness is a foundation for sin and for evil. When you scratch the surface of any sin, what you'll find is right below the surface, you will find covetousness. Does that make sense? Whatever sin you scratch, right below it, you're going to find that that person was coveting that thing. When we lust after what another person has, and when we are just willing to do whatever it takes to have it, listen, that's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to destruction. Now, we can go all the way back. I mean, we could really spend a lot of time just on that topic. But if we go back to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, if you recall, the fall of Satan, what was it? He coveted. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. He coveted God's position. He says, I will be like the Most High. It starts there. And we go back to the garden as well. Satan told Eve, eat of the fruit and you will be like God. It's that desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, desiring those things. And listen to what the Bible says in Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5 for you, those of you that are taking notes. If you're not, Chris is making note of that himself. I'm going to talk to you. No, I'm just kidding, guys. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Listen to what it says, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Why were the children of Israel judged? It leads us back to the second commandment, right? You shall have no other idol. So it's the 10th, and it goes right on back to the very beginning. It's a serious matter, and so the author says, we don't need to covet. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Guys, we have Jesus. I mean, let this wash over you. Let that just simmer and marinate in your heart. We have Jesus, the creator of all things, the one that breathed life into your lungs, who created you. We have Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of in the very beginning where we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, the Lord wanted to bless. He had given them the kingdoms. He had given them 10 kingdoms. And he decided he was just going to go and create his own gods, his own idols, and so forth. And just went sideways, right, without going into the whole story there. But what really struck me is that God told him, listen, if you want it more, all you have to do is ask. Think about that. He says, if you want it more, all you have to do is ask me, God said. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. Now, he's not going to give us something that's going to harm us. He's not going to do that. But there's no need to covet anything. We have Jesus, and if we have Jesus, we have everything. There's nothing that compares in life. There's nothing that compares in anything. There's no drug, there's no nothing that you can compare to knowing the Lord, being saved, walking with him. It's just, it's incredible. We have eternity secure in him. And so, we can say, he would never leave me or forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, God is not going to leave you. He hasn't left you. He is with you. And every life here is going through things that some things only you know about. Some things it may be just you and your spouse know about. Whatever that circle may be. But you know who else knows? God knows. God knows everything. And we can trust him. And we can lean upon him. And so we can say, my God has not left me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And he is my helper. Amen? And so we're to be content with such things, the Bible says. But I do want to say one thing in regard to covetousness. I just want to make sure we don't misunderstand this as well. I think we got a clear picture of what it is. But just in case you're saying, well, you know, I just want to work hard and I just want to provide for my family. I mean, wanting that house for the family, is that just being covetous? Is that, it's not. Listen, it changes when it's an idol, when you put it above God. It's, we should work hard for our families, to provide for our families. The problem is when we have the order upside down. First seek his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added. Listen, God is going to give you what he's going to give you. For us, it's to work hard, and some he blesses tremendously a particular way. But others, if he blesses them that way, it's going to ruin them. Because some people cannot handle that type of money or this or that. Others are just a conduit for God. They receive the blessing from the Lord, and they're just a conduit blessing God's people, blessing people out there, and it's just, it's an amazing thing. So we got to trust God. Be content with such things, says. And contentment, guys, contentment is a choice. You guys know that, right? Because you're like, I want that house, I want that car, I get that awesome car, and 2 weeks later, it has a scratch, somebody dinged it with the door, and it's not quite what, it loses its luster after just a short period of time. And well, now I want that other car. Now I want that truck. Now I want, it never ends. It never ends. Be content. It's an interesting thing that happens when you say, Lord, thank you so much. I love this. I so appreciate it. All of a sudden, you're not looking for the next big thing. You're just grateful. Contentment is a choice. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When was the last time you saw a hearse towing a U-Haul? Never. Never. It just doesn't happen. Sorry, guys, I got to check. You guys know there's no clock over there. I don't want to take you over, so put my phone out. Some of you are saying, God bless you. We're not taking anything with us. But you know what we can't take? we can be sure that those that we share the gospel with that are coming to know the Lord, they're coming at a certain point. That is the only thing. And of course, the Bible does speak about store your treasures in heaven, meaning the things that you sincerely do for the Lord, whether it's blessing his people, doing whatever it is that he calls you to do. Those are your treasures in heaven. Those things go before you. But the things here, in the end, not to be a bummer, but the Bible says it's going to burn. I mean, you know, that's the truth. Eventually, it will burn. Now, he gives us these things for our enjoyment. He does. But we never, ever want to lose track. God is first. God is first. Let him bless you. Do what he's called you to do, and your life will be so much better. So much better. It's nothing like obeying the word of God. One last verse, and then I'll leave this topic. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, it's God's word. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, Paul says. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The answer to covetousness is contentment in Christ Jesus. Where to put on Jesus? That is the answer. Everything else will come and go. Situations will change, but not Jesus. Look at verse 7 with me. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows. Considering the outcome of their conduct, Paul says, remember the spiritual leaders of the church. Those who are teaching you the word of God. Those whose lives are aligned with the word of God. Not those frauds. Not those people know who they are. Listen, God's word is not, this is not a show. This is not a career. They're calling. The things of God are serious. And there's so many people out there that make a mockery out of God's word. And listen, God will judge those people. And so Paul says, well, the author of Hebrews, he says, remember those who rule over you, those that their lives align with the word of God, those who have poured out into your life, those who are example in faith and conduct. Remember those. And so the exhortation is for those that lead, they are leading the church and live in this manner. Don't forget them. Remember them. Pray for them. Support them. And he's going to say in verse 17, he's going to say, obey them as well, because they watch out for your soul. But we'll leave that one for next week. One of the things I remember, you know, of my pastor in Texas is his faithfulness. He was just steady. It didn't matter what was happening in the world, what was happening there locally, what was happening in his life, what was happening in the church. That man showed up week after week to teach the word of God. He was steady. He persevered through whatever it was and just steadily taught the word of God, simply teaching the word, simply regardless of whatever new doctrine, whatever new book came out, whatever new thing, whatever signs or whatever, it didn't matter. He just simply kept teaching the word of God, because all those silliness, all those weird stuff that come about, all those new doctrines, false doctrines that people come up with, listen, they're just going to blow right on by. Some will be quick. Some will take a little bit longer. And you guys know what I'm talking about. If it's weird, it's weird. Right? Some of these things, the latest thing, well, I don't know, not the latest things. There's always something always seems to surprise me. But a couple years ago, I was listening to Mother God. I'm like, where is this foolishness from? Mother God, there is no Mother God. It's not biblical. And then they go and they do all these other things. Or burping in the spirit. Really? I mean, really? I mean, you're like, really? Does this things happen? It happens. Guys, there's so many things that people will come up with that is not from the Lord, is not from the Spirit of God, and God will never contradict his word. Amen? Okay, so the word of God never changes. Never changes, because Jesus never changes. Look at verse 8, what it says. We're good on time. We have another half hour to go. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. The last 6, 7 years, I don't even know anymore, have been like a whirlwind. What is the problem when a person cannot define what a woman is? I mean, you have all this craziness. Now it's this, now it's that. All these, everything changes. The culture right now that we live in is constantly changing, for better or for worse, usually for worse. But think about what change is. Change, naturally, it means you want to move closer to perfection. Or it could be moving further from perfection. Usually it means we want to make things better to get to that place. But listen, we cannot make perfect better. You're like, what? We cannot make perfect better. We cannot add or take away from perfection, or else it's no longer perfect. Jesus has always been perfect. He is perfect, and he will always be perfect. He does not change, nor does the word of God change. There's no changing him. There's no variation in him. The word of God, you can count on it. When things change, it's trying to redefine things, come back to the Bible. When something else, come back to the Bible. It will never lead you astray. God's word will always ground you. It'll always tell you where you're at. And it's so refreshing. I like what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy One. Now, when he was speaking of this, he was speaking of God's eternal nature, but it also applies to his unchanging nature. Listen to what he says. I love this quote. The mind looks backwards in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both points unaffected by either. Can you think about that? Can you try to grasp that? Think, God, let me go back as far as creation, as much as my mind can handle. Go all the way back at the very beginning, and you're going to get like a headache, right? Well, God is there before that, unchanged. And you look forward into the future, all these things that are coming. We see all these incredible things unfolding before our eyes, prophecy, and all these things that we can try to imagine. And yet God is there at the end. And you know, he's still seated on his throne. He's not standing, he's seated. It's all under control. Jesus said in Matthew 24:25, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And since Jesus doesn't change and his word doesn't change, look at verse 9, what it says. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. His word doesn't change. And there's just so many kinds of strange doctrines, I said earlier, that have tried from the very beginning to infiltrate the church. When we're with God's word is our spiritual bumpers. The Spirit of God and his word, here it is, we're there, nothing changes. God's word is so good. When we obey God's word, it's an amazing thing that happens in our lives. There's no coming up with anything ridiculous or anything that was a new revelation. God has revealed what he's going to reveal. He's given us his word. It has been rightly said that if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Let's say that again. If it's new, and if it's true, it's not new. Exactly. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, the author says, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And it just by way of reminders, they wanted to go back to the Levitical system, sacrificial system. They wanted all these different things, dietary restrictions and things of that nature. We still have that, right? We have those that they're like, well, we're vegetarian because of so-and-so. They think that for whatever reason, the Bible is clear. Listen, food does not make you more holy or less holy. You can read Acts 15 or Acts 10 with Peter. It makes it completely clear. In fact, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, when they meet together, the only restrictions that they put is, hey, don't eat things offered to idols or blood. I don't know anybody who's want to drink some blood, but, you know, that's a good restriction in my book. Or things strangled, you know, just pagan things that they would do back then. Those are the only restrictions. And so food does not make you any more holy or any less holy. So listen, I love bacon with my burger and with my breakfast. And so the author says, it is good that your hearts are established by grace. God's grace is sufficient. We're to settle it in our hearts. And certainly though, a person can have dietary restrictions because of their health. I don't want to make fun of that. Sometimes that is necessary. But it has nothing to do with spirituality, guys. And so, it is good that our heart is established by grace. Amen? We made it. Look at that. Can't have the worship team come up and the ushers come up. We're going to take communion this morning, church. As they come up, I'm just going to lead you in prayer and then they'll pass out communion. Please hold on to the elements and we're going to take it together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear, it's simple. It just the instruction, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much. And thank you for your grace. May our hearts truly be established in grace. Lord, you've given us so much freedom. Lord, forgive us when we want to go back and entangle ourselves, try to earn things, try to go back to the law, Lord, as we read over and over, Lord, these Hebrew believers, they wanted to go back to sacrifice. Your word is clear. You're the ultimate sacrifice. And sacrifice is no longer valid. They've been done away with. They would profit nothing because that would be trampling on your blood, Lord. So thank you that you would die for us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you would pay what we owed. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.